You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church of Chicago. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
And we get to gather around God's Word and by God's grace hear from Him today. And we want to talk today about being controlled by the Spirit. And I recognize that this is not a complete message on everything that's involved in the ministry of the Spirit, whereby we are led by Him, filled by Him, controlled by Him. But it is, at least in the text, and I think becomes the governing thought for the verses we're looking at today. At the same time, there are some incredibly poignant statements in these few verses that really, in their own right, can stand on their own. In their own sermon and their own principle and take it home. And just so you know, from a practical matter of preaching, if you preach only one verse at a time, that may be exactly what God wants you to do and has equipped the preacher to do. However, for most of us, we better not bore people that much. Okay, so there's the other side of that. So we try to move through a little quicker, even though you know that every once in a while, even a couple weeks ago, I just did two verses. Today, five or six verses. Controlled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5:15 through 21, and even 21 is a hinge verse as we even look at the relationships that come up to us next. This concept of control really boils down to often being considered a bad word for us. Nobody controls me, right? Have I talked to you about my dog Bishop recently? Nobody controls him. No, I didn't say that. He's actually a pretty good dog. But you know, in our journey for dog ownership and how life-changing it's been for us, everybody's got their idea about how you take care of a dog, right? And so there's you need a collar that kind of chokes him out if he goes too hard. That's the only way you do it. So you have one of these expanding and contracting type things that if he pulls on it, well, he figures it out. There's no breathing. Okay. There's the gentle leader that's like a horse harness that goes around his muzzle and hatches behind here. And as he pulls forward, it turns his head to the side and he's frustrated and generally he comes. There's other ways that I don't know that even I can believe Caesar Milan even suggested, but we'll just leave it at that. And we have all these ways of controlling a dog, but ultimately this dog, until he learns, really wants to do his own thing. And for the record, he does pretty well. Most people in the community says, he does really well with your wife. What's your problem? Well, I am the problem, right? That's the first humble response that leads us towards healing and learning, right? But control, not of a dog here, but us being controlled by the Spirit. And today, Paul is going to help us understand that you and I, we, are always under the control of something or someone. And God's plan is for His children to be driven by, led by, filled by, controlled by God's Spirit. So we come back into our text today, and on the heels of what we learned last week about moving away from lifestyles that look like darkness and words that reflect the darkness of the world and joking about things that don't please the God, we are to turn away from that because lifestyles like that end up in God's judgment. And we shouldn't talk like that. We shouldn't live that way. A person who lives contrary to God's word ends up in a place that, contrary to where God lives. It's called hell. So along that, he uses this light and dark motif there and now says in verse 15 to us, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. A few thoughts here about verses in 15 and 16 this morning. You may have grown up with a different version, like the King James Version, where you read something like this. walk circumspectly, right? Now, we are not normally using the word circumspect, but that's a good way to wrestle with that translation right there, because the concept is to live, and the walk is the analogy, live in such a way that you're aware of your surroundings. Be cautious, be circumspect, be studious, be alert, be careful. Walk carefully. That is not normal. That is not what is natural to us. It requires people to slow down, to get off their cell phone, to take their earbuds out, to not text while they're going through a crosswalk. Okay, you know what I'm saying. Because you got to be aware that you're the only one paying attention to what's happening around you. If you don't have that perspective in walking the city streets, you end up in trouble real quick. You're the only one paying attention. Okay, just, you got to believe that. And so then he says, not just look carefully how you walk, not just as unwise, not as unwise, but wise. We are to walk. The manner of our life is to be a careful, inspecting type, studious walk, because the natural condition of man is no wisdom. In fact, what we find in the next verse here, it says, verse 17, do not be foolish. We could parallel that into this verse as unwise. The natural condition of mankind is lack of wisdom. And in this case, as he parallels this to the walk outside of the gospel, outside of in darkness, that's an unwise way to live. It's not wise to live in God's world, breathing his air, enjoying what he created, and not be connected to him through repentance and faith. That's not wise. It may be sort of working for you, but it won't work long term. And it's not going to ever work to the degree that God designed life to work for you, because he created you to be in fellowship with him. He says, not as unwise, but rather wise. We've talked about this from time to time, and we want to make a careful distinction here right now between wisdom and knowledge. God is not against knowledge. He tells us to study the scripture. But please know, you and I know, that we can know all the theological concepts, we can articulate things with precision, and we can be foolish. Because wisdom requires obedience and humility in correlation to knowledge. But you're never going to be biblically wise if you don't know God. But if you're not a humble, obedient person to what you know about God, you'll never be wise. Skill in living. And so it's referred to the craftsmen of the Old Testament temple. You know those terms. It's the concept that is even used in Proverbs to describe that verse I refer to from time to time. Our words are to be fitly spoken like apples of gold in a picture of silver in the Old King James. Well, the old word there is, it's a golden apple or set out into a woven basket that the process is called filigree, where you take metal and you twist it and turn it and you wrap it into ornate fashions and make beautiful things. I could, if you just right now on the side, nobody's looking, Google filigree, you'll see what that is, okay? And so these ornate baskets, what they do is they take the words of a wise man are like apples of gold in a setting, a filigree basket of silver. You look at that basket and you look at the truth and you say, that's desirable. A wise person is somebody who makes God and his ways look very desirable to everybody who looks at his life. I'm so thankful to know men and women in my life that go before me. And there's something attractive about the way they live and interact with people that says there's some skill to that. That doesn't happen automatically. But they know God and they walk humbly in obedience before God. And their life is slowly being fashioned into this beautiful picture where God's truth is displayed in such a way through the setting of their life that others notice and are attracted to it. That's the concept, perhaps, of wisdom. Skill in living, requiring knowledge, yes. But if you just say, I know it all, and you don't humbly buckle under it, and obey it, submit to it, you're not wise. You're smart. Thank you. Stay out of the church, please.
Go
sit in a seminary. No, don't go there either. But wisdom here is it's careful, consistent, growing understanding of God's truth applied cautiously with humility and grace to life situations. Don't be unwise, but wise. How do we do this right here? Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. So the point is, here is the natural way we live. Well, hey, God's got to be okay with me to some degree because I'm not doing what those jerks are doing over there. Oops, I just called somebody a bad word. You know, I'm better than those people out there doing the bad stuff. Logically makes sense, right? And to some degree, good for you. But wisdom is saying, make the best use of the time you have. Now, I'm not priming the pump for everybody to go into the mission field, right? Because whatever God tells us to put our hand to, we ought to do it with our might. I look around the crowd. I got people that work downtown in corporate and in finance. Some are studying in college and in high school and in graduate school. Some are working with money. Some are retired. Some are in hospitality and services. Some are in city offices and things like this. And God is calling us in all these things to say, here, use, how do I live this thing wisely? And in the middle of all that, as we grow and live together, God stirs in people's hearts. He may call somebody towards vocational ministry, something like a church or some parachurch situation or to the mission field. But what we're doing is we're doing the same thing in all those places. We're saying like this, the person on the foreign field is saying, how can I make the best use of my time because the morality around me is lacking? And again, it doesn't help us to affirm to one another what we know to be true. Morality is lacking. That's true. That's what happens in darkness. There's no righteous and holy living. But if we're going to be wise, we've got to wrestle through all these areas of our life and saying, is that the best use of my time? And you know what? That takes thinking and work. So I can't just give you a calendar and say, well, I got the bulletin up here, and if you just show up at all these things, you're good. If you just listen, in a sense, to what's being taught on Sunday, and you just go do everything that's taught, then you're good. I can say, maybe. But you have to wrestle through, because God is in you, in the Spirit, calling you to be led by Him, using the teaching of the Word to drive home the truths that you need to wrestle with. But you have to choose how to make the best use of your time. Best on whose terms? For God's glory. Yeah, it is. The days around you are evil. Make the best use of time. Remember again, if you have an older translation, the concept of redemption here. And perhaps it's this idea of repurposing something for a better situation. And it's not necessarily used in this sense the same way that we think about it in salvation redemption, but it's the idea is I could use this tool, this thing here, but I can use it better over here. How much consideration are we giving or putting into how well we live our lives, how wisely we live our lives? How much concern do we have with developing skill in living versus just merely saying, I know that because I have the accumulation of knowledge? Has our walk in Christ, how we live our daily life, taken into account the fact that the lack of morality all around us, and by the way, we're a part of that, so it's not like we're good, they're bad. We just have Christ shining through us. But the lack of morality that God has rescued us from could be salted with a person making the best use of their time. That idea of you are the salt of the earth. How many good Christian things do you do? And actually, upon further examination, they hold up your ability to pray, to read the Bible. They cut into your study and meditation of the Word, or even your purposeful interaction with others around the gospel, to the lost and to the saved. See, we got a lot of things that we, like Pharisees, stack in around the Christian life that cut away the lifeline that God called us to do. We figured out, quote unquote, how to please the Lord by doing all these things and making sure our families have all these things and they need all this. And then we look right down to it. We don't talk to people about Jesus. We don't read, we don't pray, we don't study, we don't serve, we don't give, we don't... Well, I'm not saying, I'm not looking at you like you don't do that, right? All those things, because we're doing all these other okay things, the best use of our time. So he says, as we continue on in the 17th verse, don't be foolish. Foolishness, again, like lack of wisdom we referenced earlier, the natural state of man. It doesn't mean a lack of knowledge, but it's an attitude or a posture that promotes or allows for or remains in stubbornness. I am resolute in my opinions and plans. We make every part of our life a Martin Luther moment. Here I stand and I will do no other. It just doesn't happen to be on the truth. Don't be foolish. In other words, push back against that. Pursue knowledge of God and humble obedience to His Word so that you're understanding what the will of the Lord is here. And the will of the Lord is to walk in the right way. In the context of the fifth chapter, to walk wisely under the influence of the Spirit, which we get to in the next verse. So do we get too busy to start our day with surrender to God and asking for His guidance? I do. Wait, we're paying you to do that. Yeah, I know. I'm a sinner. Just a brief word here about the will of God. The exact phrase, the will of God, or the concept like that, is mentioned just a few times in Scripture. But let me just note this. The will of God is for you and me to obey everything that the Word tells us to do. How many times do we hear this? Our problem isn't so much what we know. Our problem is whether or not we do what we know, right? And so here it is. The will of the Lord is found by reading, interacting with the Word, and then just obeying it. And here we are. We're trying to figure out these kind of more vague direction issues about God wants me, what God wants me to do in 5 and 10 years, and setting out the plan of our lives and wondering about our career and all this kind of stuff. And we don't read the Word. And we're asking Him to deal with steps 3, 4, and 5, and we're not just saying, oh God, I need to read this today and I got to repent. I'm doing the wrong thing. Well, I'm 46 now. I should be past. No, I'm not past that. And I can't put words in your mouth, but I think we have to say, yeah, neither am I. That's the life that the Word works on. It continues to come back and lovingly correct and come and say, get on your knees, Daryl. Get before it. Get low before it and let God bend you this way. Let Him break you if need be to remake you into His image. So here we come now as we look at being controlled by the Spirit. We see it referenced in the 18th verse here with another kind of parallel statement. Don't do this. Unwise to wise. Foolish to God's will. Now he says drunkenness is compared perhaps, or at least set in the verse, with the concept of being filled with the Spirit. We don't want to push this farther than it's intended. But read verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Obviously, in the context there, the Christians that are reading and looking around that, they're going to see, oh yeah, that happens here in these cities or in the Ephesus area. People get drunk. And like them, we probably, in our context, in our culture, with its fascination with liquor, probably won't have a problem thinking about somebody who's inebriated either. A couple of weeks ago, we were heading back on Western Avenue from one of William's games, or I think it was one of his games, practice. Parenting is a fuzzy blur, right, parents? We're just kind of... And we're stuck on Western and at a stoplight, 8 o'clock at night or something like this, near a liquor store. And nothing's really happening, and a guy's kind of pedaling perhaps in a circle. We didn't pay attention. And then it just kind of caught our eye because another fellow walks up by with a broomstick in his hand, kind of a longer one. And the guy's circling on his bike, and the guy just comes up like this, and bam, right across the back of his neck and head. Ironically, William, put me on the spot. Did the guy on the bike even flinch? It's like he didn't know what hit him. Nothing, like nothing. And the guy comes around again, circles around again, and the guy cracked the stick on him a second time. Now, for the record, that shouldn't happen, correct, people? We'll refer you to somebody in the audience who can define what that actually is, right? But the point is, that's a little bit evidence that perhaps there's something controlling his sensory perception. Let's use that. It leads to, that's a simple street evidence of somebody who's under the influence, apparently, of alcohol. And we know very much so what's going on in many situations. You tell me what goes on in our society, and you think about when you ask a policeman how many times he's called in on a domestic situation and files a report that says including alcohol was included in the situation, or however they write it. You think with me about how many times we hear that alcohol has been involved in an accident, been a part, somebody that was driving was drinking or caused the accident. Think about people who have told me they've lost a job because they can't control what they drink. You think about when you go for a checkup with the doctor and they ask two questions now. They've been asking for a while, do you drink, do you smoke? Now, let's go back to the verse for a second. The verse says, don't get drunk. The verse doesn't say that under no conditions can someone drink. It doesn't say that in that verse. You see, Christians will disagree on how to best honor the Lord in their relationship with alcohol. We're very much aware of its dangers, and I've only referenced a few. We're aware of the cautions in Proverbs and other places in Scriptures regarding how we interact with it. We're also aware that it's referenced in the Scripture in relationships to celebration and even medicinal uses. But the bottom line, at least for verse 18 today, we can have other discussions about this another time, is believers will disagree on this issue, but they must be convinced in their own mind on the basis of Scripture. They must be aware of the danger of being controlled by anything other than the Spirit of God. Christians must be mindful of their own depravity, their own weakness. Christians must be willing to be gracious and humble in their disagreements, and also be aware that their choices and have influence on the decisions others make as well. And that's just a primer on that particular issue. But here in the verse, this is not a passage that primarily is talking about wine, okay? But here Paul is looking at an immediate contradiction or contrast in the culture that was filled with, the word is debauchery. And that opens the door not just to some guy cracking somebody on the noggin with a stick, but all the stuff that happens in the party scene. And we don't live under a rock here in this city. And many, many things that people regret are the result of what happens when alcohol is involved. And by the way, alcohol is not the problem. If you don't drink it, it doesn't do anything. The heart of man and a misunderstanding of our anthropology, what God calls us, is what's on display. If I got off the rails and created concerns for you, I'd be glad to sit down and meet with you and talk to you more about this. But we're trying to just think through this thing here briefly about being controlled by the Spirit. It was very easy. It's very vivid to see how when somebody's controlled by that stuff. And by the way, let's say this. We can be controlled by power. We can be controlled by wanting to control, another form of power. We can be controlled by lust and pleasure. We can be controlled by our fear. We can be controlled by the pleasures of gaming and sports and video interests and ease and vacation. And those can be the things that we set up our life around, and they can create dramatic, deadening problems for us to being controlled by the Spirit of God. Paul wants something other than the illustration that would be common in the culture, and ours too. Intoxication with wine. Not that kind of stuff. Don't be dominated by wine or anything else. be filled with the Spirit, be controlled by Him. And in case you don't know, this filling, this control is done by your hands, your eyes, this book, and your willingness to read it. Ask questions about the things you don't understand, but get busy obeying everything you do understand, and you'll be fine. That's how you're controlled by God, by God's Spirit. Just get right in there. He'll do it. It's not a one-time decision. You come down forward, and I got saved, and now I got filled. There's some people do that. That's called religion. This is called a relationship, and this guides you right into here where God, you learn to hear the voice of God. And God blesses you with guiding you through His Word. So, the Holy Spirit of God becomes so in charge of your thinking that you're compelled to live for Him. So what happens as we live, we start learning, oh yeah, I go to church, I sing to the Lord, I do all that, oh yeah, then I think, like, what more could I do at the church? Yep. Then it's like, oh yeah, I got to live like a Christian at home. I'm not saying I have this sequence down. And remember the times when you finally, kids, remember when you finally figured out, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be Spirit-controlled to my brothers and sisters. Oh yeah, parents, I'm supposed to be Spirit-controlled the way I talk to my kids. Oh yeah, my kids need to see God through me, not Daryl. Oh yeah, and then parents, kids can say, oh yeah, I need to be controlled with my responses to my parents. Oh yeah, and then I'm supposed to be like this at school. I'm supposed to be like this at work. Oh yeah, I'm living my life being led to represent Christ by the promptings of His Spirit. So I'd ask you again, what perhaps is controlling your life? Some of us very commonly would be naturally interested in the power and control previously mentioned. You've got to be in charge. Your ideas have to win. You have the final word. Could it be that you're not being led by the Spirit, but led by your own desire to control, to have power, and to be in charge? How about some of us perhaps being driven by lust, by pleasure, and those things actually keep you from redemptive relationships because you hide those lusts and you hide those illicit pleasures because you don't want to be exposed for what you are? It could be something even perhaps, although all sin is the same, right? Less conceivably sinister as being devoted to your schedule, devoted to your career. You have to have a lifestyle that is set up for your comfort. Your entertainment choices aren't run through the grid of what does the Spirit of God think about this? It was fun. I enjoyed it. I should do it. Nobody said it was wrong. My parents said it was okay. Or didn't say anything at all, or don't know about it. What controls your life? Fear? Safety becomes so important that you don't do what God calls you to do? Health becomes an idol? Perhaps fear drives you towards intense parenting because you don't want them to mess up. Or fear drives you to lackadaisical. I wrote that today. I was like, I've never written that word in my life. Thank goodness for spell check. Lackadaisical parenting. Fearing to say no to your kids because you have to have them like you and happy. Lots of things that can control us, right? So the question as we conclude this morning comes from our verses then. If I'm going to be filled by the Spirit, I recognize the relationship to God and His Word. His Spirit lives in me in Christ, and He takes the Word of God and He guides my thinking and my life by what I know as I humbly obey and follow Him. But I don't know if I really am or not. Well, Paul keeps writing here and gives a few clues to help us know. So we read verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to your to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God, to the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How do I know if I'm being controlled by the Spirit of God? Well, our verses here give several things. I wrote down five that will be helpful. I can gain clarity about my life being led by God's Spirit when I have the appropriate value for Christian community. See, the first words of verse 19 are this: addressing one another. You know, a fascinating study in the scripture is just looking at the one another's, right? I've never done it. I've thought about doing it in a series in a church. Done some of that on my own. Never done a series on it. But here's the thing. The thing is, here's how I know. I'm addressing one another. So piggybacking on that idea of Christian community, what is your relationship to the church? Is it a necessary evil, or is it the growth spot for your life? Is it growing to be the place where you see, here's what God has for me. Here's the word that he has for me. Here's the programs in the church, even though we don't worship programs, right? That I can be discipled through. Because I value the fact that God's got an entity that will speak into my life, that will hopefully lovingly rebuke me and always embrace me and call me onto holiness. Addressing one another, community, but also communication. See, because he actually says something. They actually get involved in this community and they're verbal. They're saying something. What are they saying? They are saying psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So it's a good thing to get here, but if you get here and you never say anything, you didn't do what you were here for. Your job, if you know Christ, is to not only come to praise God, but also bring words of encouragement, exhortation, and all these things to your brothers and sisters in Christ. It can be as simple as that welcoming time, which we debate sometimes, should we keep it or not, right? Where we express interest in one another. How are you? What's your name? To all the other things. Is there something I can pray for you about? Can we get together this week and do something? How are things going? You need a hand with this. And there are good illustrations of people in this location who get that. They understand the value of the Christian community. They understand the value of Christian communication. They talk about God with one another. The third thing, they value Christian communion with God. I'm going to get off the communion com words here in a second. But here it is in that same set of verses here, is it's making melody in your heart. And the concept here is it isn't just on your lips on Sunday going, what is that? But when you see what we're singing, you're resonating that our God is holy. And nobody can stand against him. Thank you, Jesus. Your blood has washed me from my sin. I've got 10,000 reasons to bless the Lord. And so many more. Your heart is resonating with those things because there's a melody in your heart, and it's the idea of happiness. It's the idea of being in tune. It's the idea that I am in fellowship with God. There's the idea of community, communion, and communication with God. There's a joyful heart because I am in fellowship with God. So another thing, it says that they are known for giving thanks. Don't have a C for this. It's just valuing gratitude. Kind of neat how the Lord let this flop in our calendar, sandwiching last week and this week with the Thanksgiving celebration on Thursday. Are you ready for that, though? It comes again in Colossians in similar form, but it says in our chapter, giving thanks always. Now understand, we're writing in a real fashion here, so this is the tendency and direction of your life to be thankful. Not every word that comes out of your mouth always has to include with and thank for this, okay? Not that rigid. This is the direction of your life, giving thanks always for what? For what? One more time. Everything. So you just preached today. To God. Everything. That includes your pastor. I need to do that, right? That's what I was just asking you to thank the Lord for me. I need to do that. Give thanks for everything. So, if you have to stay awake like I do to write your prayers out, you can go back I'm a little scared to do this because I probably fall short of this. Probably got more complaint there than I need to, right? But giving thanks for everything? Job uncertainty, relationship reversals, health dips, people that don't understand, people that forsake, people that hurt, being passed over, left alone, ignored. None of that should happen, right? But we know, to the one who loves God, everything works together for his purpose. I read a quote from somebody recently, and it resonated with me. Perhaps it's familiar to you already. But whatever substance you want to use for yourself regarding the fashioning process here, the tools that God uses are the circumstances of life to whack away everything that keeps you from being fit for heaven. I'm not in charge of that. But the concept is God is so powerful and so good that in the times of your life where you thought, it's time for me to lay down the weariness and the heaviness and have a little coast time, and he brings another surprise or difficulty into your life, guess what he's doing? He's fitting you for heaven. He's saying there's another part of Daryl or you that isn't quite ready to be in my presence, and to be like Christ is to be in heaven. That didn't come out right. Shouldn't say it that way. Because God is committed to making us like Christ, he that has begun a good work will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That means for that believer, then, you can thank God for the reversals and the backwards and the up and downs and the things that are not right that happen to you, even while we pursue doing right and our options in the midst of the mess. In everything, give thanks. Purpose. Personal request. Purpose next year. We don't have many times where we stop and just say, we're going to thank the Lord. Would you purpose to be at that praise service? Carve it into your schedule and purpose to say something? It's such a ministry to one another to hear what God is doing in your soul. Sometimes you're too tired. Sometimes you're just discouraged. You just need to come and sit. I'm not going to catch anybody. But this is part when we get to this place where God's Spirit is helping us see that I don't come through life all frustrated that it hasn't worked out. I'm thanking God for my school, kids. Thanking God for my church. Thanking God for my teachers. Thanking God for my wife, my husband, my ex-wife. Thank God for my kids. Thank God for my neighbors. Valuing gratitude. We need to move on. The last verse that kind of, I'm probably going to bring it up again because I think it sets the stage for our next verse, but read it with me again. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. You want to know if you're spirit controlled? You want to know? You have no problem being a team player and hearing, we need this done and doing it. That is the gracious work of God that takes all of us who know all things perfectly and know it should be done this way and puts us right in our spot to where we work together. How much is the Spirit of God in control of your life? Does anybody look at your life and notice the fingerprints of the Spirit, metaphorically speaking? Maybe it's because you're If they're not, maybe it's because you're walking in an unwise, maybe just comfortable fashion. Perhaps you're letting other things in the Spirit control your life. And so as we close, I'm going to invite those of us who, by God's grace, have melody in their hearts to sing to the Lord and to one another, valuing community, communication, and communion with God, gratitude to God. by singing We Will Feast, which ironically comes from Psalm 126, a psalm. Okay. But maybe today you're here and actually what has been said to you actually is going to drive you to pray, repent, or reflect. Do that instead. But whatever your need may be, may we gain clarity today through what God has taught us, that you and I have been brought in Christ, if we're true believers, from darkness to light. He's got a different plan for your life than to be controlled by what everybody else is controlled by, whether they go to church or not. It's the Spirit of God being fully controlled by His power. Let's pray. Dear Lord, it's been a little different Sunday, and I'm so grateful for, again, the people who have gathered today. Help us, we pray, to, by your grace, consider these words from the Apostle Paul, who wrote them because you directed him to, and ask ourselves the important question, how well do I spend my time? What really matters? Who really controls me? May we see the evidences of a community, communication, a communion with God, gratitude, as well as submission, willingness to be led, team player, as those evidences are evidence in our lives that God is actually controlling us. God, do a work in our midst as you need be. May the word wash us and heal us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast from Bethany. Join us for Sunday worship at 3532 South Point Avenue in Chicago. For more information, visit BethanyChicago.org.